I think I'll just speak a little bit about chanting. Open under here. No. His question yesterday morning about the other activities that we do and the qualities that the devotee is characteristically manifesting and all those things. The do's and the don'ts and the beneficial things. All of them flow from chanting. Proper chanting. So here's one way to look at it. There are 64 items of devotional service. Rupa Goswami says of the 64, 5 are most important. Not only most important, but if you do even one of them without offense, small if, but without offense, then perfection. So 5 most important. Then in Lord Chaitanya's discussions with Satyaraj Khan and the residents of Kulia, he says for householders there's 2 most important, chanting and serving the Vaishnavas. And then a discussion with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, there's 1 most important, that's chanting. So chanting and serving the devotees, chanting, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, serving the devotees, residing in Vrindavan and worshipping the deity, but most important is chanting. Another scriptural reference is Jiva Goswami says in Bhakti Sandarbha, all of the other processes of devotional service must be accompanied with chanting for them to be effective. And he gives, it's like a whole long section. Chanting is the most important thing. And chanting in a quality way is a way to make our chanting better. Chanting without offense, chanting attentively, chanting in a prayerful mood, and all those other nice things that we can say about chanting. Chanting from the heart, chanting with an appeal for descending mercy. There's a nice verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita that's quoted in Bhagavad Gita purport. The Vyavasayatmika Bhuti verse of Bhagavad Gita 241, where that singular focus of devotion is achieved by accepting the instructions of the spiritual master as one's life and soul. Prabhupada then also quotes this same verse, faith. This requires faith that I do this one thing. And the one thing is Krishna bhakti, or Krishne bhakti, devotion unto Krishna. And the way to achieve devotion unto Krishna is through chanting. So if I can just do this one thing nicely, just one thing, nicely, all other desirable things will follow. That's the definition of faith that Lord Chaitanya gives. So placing our faith in the holy name, And then from scriptures we know what are the things that should follow, and we can monitor. Are those things following? Are we on the right path? Are we going off the path while we're chanting? So we adhere to theistic conduct. We don't act outside of theistic conduct. We don't do that. On the strength of chanting, we can stay on the path of theistic conduct. Association with devotees, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, residing in a sacred place, or contemplating the residence in a sacred place like Vrindavan, visiting there, receiving the mercy of the Holy Dham, worshipping the deity form. All of those things flow from chanting. Just this one thing. If we can remember Krishna at the time of death, by calling his name, even the difficulty that's there when whatever the experience of death is, pain for sure and disorientation for sure, and things that normally work just don't work. And where's your shelter when things that normally work don't work? Depends on where your shelter is. So best to practice before that moment taking true shelter in Krishna. To go to Krishna. And not only at the time of death, during the course of one's life, be with Krishna. You know, that's lofty. What's our qualification? The descending mercy that comes by that means that Lord Chaitanya gave. So many things like that. Whatever it is that we do, that's at the center, that's most important. Things that will enhance that, and not doing things that will detract from that. In our Japa retreat, share this little item. Recently just held in pointing that direction, that's south. Austin, Texas. That way. And so at the end, it was a Friday, so that means people took a day off of work. They probably took part of Thursday to get there. It was 3 hours away. So all of Friday, then that was preparation, and then Saturday, which was 64-round day, and then sharing on Sunday morning. So of the devotees, there, I'd say three particularly outstanding remarks that people made at the end, or sharing at the end. One was from the temple president of the Houston temple. I asked how many people chanted 64 rounds in 64 round day, and well over half raised their hands. And then how many chanted more than 64 rounds, and still a lot of devotees, more than 64 rounds. How many chanted more rounds than they ever have in their life? About 80% raised their hand. And that was really something. And then I turned to Shamsundar and said, I'd like to know how many rounds Shamsundar chanted. And he said, 93. And he has a job where he changed his job. He had a hemorrhage or hemorrhage, something like that, in his brain, and was hospitalized and was at his home, like whatever you call it, confined to his bed for a month. And he had a lot of realizations from that experience. And since that time, he changed his job and he changed his, you know, his focus. And his focus became the Holy Name. So he has a kind of job. I think he sets up in a hospital, he sets up the system for anesthesia and he has to monitor it. But so the main thing is setting it up. And then he has to monitor it from time to time. So as a result, he has lots of time. So he chants at work, or he chants daily between 40 to 50 rounds every day. Every day, every day, every day. And 64 on weekends. He's just like, that's his life now. So for him, chanting 93 rounds was like, you know, for if we chant 16 and then chant 64, so he chants 40 and chanted 95 or 93. But he was prepared, so a big item was he was anticipating this, so he took rest early, got up early. He was up at 1:30 in the morning. And so he had a lot of rounds chanted before we even got up in the morning. But, you know, he was just absorbed and absorbed and absorbed and absorbed. But at the beginning, he described he prepared himself besides... Anticipation is a very important thing. To do anything nicely, chanting is one of them. So in the evening, before taking rest, consider, wow, another day of chanting in the morning. Another opportunity to directly, intimately associate with Krishna. Another opportunity to get close and go more deeply into my relationship with Krishna through His holy name. So like that. Anticipation. Then some preparation in the morning. He chanted some prayers to the holy name. And then he deliberately chanted more slowly than he would otherwise, so that he would hear every syllable before he just, like, you know, hurry up and chant a lot of japa. And then he described what his absorption was as he went along. He said because he had been to Vrindavan for Kartik Parikrama for the whole month, the whole Brajmandal Parikrama. In his mind, there were lots of beautiful scenes of Vrindavan. So as he was chanting, he was with Krishna, chanting with his holy name, and then it was Krishna in Vrindavan. And the scenes of Vrindavan, his eyes were closed, and he was in Vrindavan. And off in the distance, he heard the bugling of the cowherd boys, and saw the dust of the cows, and saw Krishna and Balaram off in the distance, and he was enthused. You know, this is all while he's chanting. And went, you know, to find Krishna and Balaram, and they would elusively go here and there, and kept following and following, and going through Vrindavan looking for Krishna. He didn't plan it out like that. That's just... sounded very wonderful. So when it came to sankalpa, meaning the intention of when chanting, what is my focus? His sankalpa was, the number one priority in my life is the holy name, and nothing else should supersede that priority in my life. He's a householder, he's a temple president, he's got responsibilities. But he's very absorbed. And his heart has become very soft. He's, you know, a very accomplished person, very kind person, very intelligent person. You know, business smart, money smart person. He's not, you know, he's not a vata person. He doesn't know where the ground is. He's floating somewhere. Very grounded person. Then another principal sharing, somebody was sharing. You get the words, the way that they expressed it was very beautiful. Something to the effect that their meditation was Krishna as a person. So while chanting Krishna's name, it's Krishna the person. and hankering for in the heart. You know, the mood was a hankering for a personal interaction with Krishna. And things moved this way, that way, but the focus, like, didn't move from one thing, personal interaction with Krishna, personal relationship with Krishna. And her sankalpa was, I want to continue like that. Personal relationship with Krishna. A few others shared in a similar way. And then there was a bhakta from Chicago, from Northwestern University, through that college preaching, and I guess he was saying his fiancée, who was also a Northwestern student, he was visiting her, and she lives in Texas, and so, yeah, they came to the retreat. And he was describing what normally happens. He didn't realize what normally happens, and he realized what normally happens in his, you know, conscious awareness experiences. He's being carried by the mind, being carried here, being carried there. And he was trying to hear, the way he described it was almost like poetry, but something to the effect of trying to hear with his mind. And that was fatiguing. And he was like halfway through, and then he realized he should be hearing from his heart, not from his mind. So he made that separation and distinction, then he said it very slowly. Then I had this realization. It's much easier to hear from the heart than from the mind. And everyone went, ooh. Can you say that again? So he said it again, slowly. It's much easier to hear from the heart than from the mind. And so the second half of his chanting was just hearing from his heart. So, and that led to other things and led to other things. But, you know, the focus was hearing from the heart. So the going backwards, being in a personal relationship with Krishna, and the medium to assist that or to facilitate that or to immediately provide that is the holy name. And then holy name is our priority. So this is just sharing with you 2.5 days of japa retreat spent in Austin, Texas. Then there was a little one. There was an adult shared that they were very inspired by seeing how the children were chanting japa. And, you know, they said, if they can do it, I can do it. And then, so I said, okay, let's have some of the children share. And a 9-year-old girl, how old are you? Well, 9-year-old girl volunteered. And I said, okay, would you like to share? She said, I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And Nitya shared her experience and asked how many, and she said 64 rounds. And her manner was just very calm. She wasn't bragging. And, you know, just watching her as she chanted, she's, you know, like a 9-year-old is playful, but the chanting was time for chanting. It wasn't playing, chanting, playing. It was chanting. And when she was sharing, it's just so, imagine where that soul is going to go after some years of associating with the holy name in a very calm state. You know, whatever are the proclivities that take one away from Krishna, whether it's children or adults, will be cleansed just from that steady, calm absorption in the holy name. So, you know, the miseries that we struggle with, they're washed away. The things that we desire, they're accessible. Just from the holy name. And from that, other forms of devotional service, but from the holy name, for starters. That's where it all begins. Oh, just some sharing on. Please take your chanting very seriously. It's the most important thing that you can do in your entire lifetime is chant carefully. Everything else that you want to do will be better, more effective, will be fulfilled if you do that one thing. That requires faith, but the faith is nurtured by acting on that principle. You get realizations about it. Krishna helps you from that one thing. Oh, that's a topic, and generally we can go all over the planet with questions. If you don't have questions that you're right away wishing to ask, we can just stop and have you take some paper out and write some stuff down. We can do that. But if there are just already some questions, we can do that. For one. You have already. Okay. What's the best way to read scriptures? I understand that reading in the mood of trying to understand the subject, so I can apply what Srila Prabhupada is giving in the mood of
doing.
And the mood of doing is not right. The best way to read scriptures. Well, the first part of reading the scriptures before the applying part is, as you've captured, the understanding part, and what's the best way of understanding. So there's a kind of, I don't know a better word to use, or a different word to use, dialectic, a tension of opposites in, on the one hand, trying to understand, on the other hand, trying to receive. Trying to understand means we apply our intelligence, but what it doesn't mean is ascending knowledge. We need to apply our intelligence, but with a descending process. And we're not used to that. We're used to applying our intelligence with the ascending process, meaning try to figure it out or like that. Use the whatever the acquired capacity of intellect we have to grasp it, discern it. Jed Bart uses a phrase regularly that I can't remember. It's a good phrase. Something that means comprehend. But there's certainly effort required in reading scripture, trying to understand. There's certainly a not a passive, but a receiving spirit in trying to receive, so trying to understand, trying to receive. So it's not speculation kind of trying to understand. And it's not a passive trying to receive. It's active trying to receive. Active with one's with an intelligence alert and active trying to receive. And the best way I can think of describing that balance is after having chanted for some time, kind of like what we do in our morning program, Mangal Arati, chant our rounds, Guru Puja, go chanting and chanting and chanting. So the heart has been to some degree cleansed. And therefore, the covering is less and the receptivity is greater. Like a clear sky where there's no clouds in the sky. the sun can come more directly. And then when hearing Srimad Bhagavatam class, we're trying to understand, but the trying to understand is not the same way we would go about trying to understand if we weren't in a heightened sense of Krishna consciousness, conscious awareness of Krishna. So it's another way of saying is spiritual intelligence instead of material intelligence. Discerning is still going on, trying to understand kind of discerning is going on, but it's not the egotistical or I'm going to do it, as you're saying, doership, trying to understand. It's an alert, spiritual intelligence refinement of understanding the subject matter. It really requires an awakened state of Krishna consciousness to read properly. Reading in conjunction with chanting or following chanting is a nice thing. It helps read scripture properly. And then you can say that in the micro, in the course of a day, or macro, in the course of our life. Because when you're chanting, what is it that you're trying to understand? Not an ascending, understand the holy name exercise. But still, you know, the intelligence and conscious awareness needs to be very alert. So with that kind of alertness, we read. I don't know how to better explain it. That was the answer to the second question. What is pravritti and nivritti? So then you're from Srimad Bhagavatam 1.26, Savaipungsam verse, purport. I understand one is path of sense enjoyment, nivritti is the path of renunciation. From Nectar Devotion, I understand that pravritti is activity done for achieving some goal, and nivritti is activity done to avoid unfavorable circumstance. Well, I don't know where you get that understanding, but generally speaking, nivritti is progressively, it's like a pan scale, progressively increasing absorption in thought of Krishna and spiritual absorption. Progressively, as a result, decreasing material absorption. That's the path of nirvritti. Purposefully, not artificially, not prematurely, not, you know, compulsively and impulsively, but progressively. Deepening absorption in spirit, diminishing one's involvement in matter. And pravritti is purposefully the other direction. The more that I absorb myself in religious activity, my real interest is increasing prosperity and material, you know, opulence and material enjoyment, the scale of material enjoyment. That's my interest, that the one who's following pravritti. So the Bhagavatam is a path of nirvritti. Whatever it is that we're carrying as attraction for matter, not just by negation of matter, but rather increasing spiritual absorption as a byproduct that decreases material attraction or the interest in things that are temporal and trying to find happiness in them. That's nivritti. Okay.
Nice.
You're satisfied.
Yes. Yeah, like total devotion explanation only didn't match with it. That's what I understand.
Anything else? Yes.
Mama, I have two questions. Once during the mantra meditation service we were doing at Potomac Temple for Krishna Janmashtami, there was a person who was brought to me by another devotee to do the chanting. And while I was explaining the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, he said that, "You chant that mantra, I am going to chant Sri Krishna Sharanam Mama." And then he said, like, "Let's start." So I started chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and within a minute or so, like, he was closing his eyes and, like, in a meditative mode. And after a few minutes, I was not even sure whether he had fallen asleep or, like, he was chanting, he was, like, totally in a...
some other place.
Yeah. And I tried to, like, continue to chant so at least he can hear the sound vibration. And we finished one round and I waited for a few seconds and there was no response from him. Then I continued to chant some more. And then after that, he just came out of his...
whatever it was.
And then... just stand there for a few minutes and then... And... So...
That's right, yeah.
So I was not sure, like, whether what I did was the right thing to continue to chant or what should be the proper way to interact with when I come across persons like that.
It's cold. I like the air, but it's cold air. I don't think there's a formula for that one. Like, you know, what is, think this much and you can't go wrong. What can I do to be of service to this person? And even if you don't know what the answer to that question is, just stay with that question. And if that's your mood, then it helps you tune into whatever it is that may help that person. You know, Krishna will inspire you, your intelligence, what can help them. Maybe they're proud and they need to be, they need to see the opposite. Maybe so many things. But, you know, what is appropriate in that circumstance? Krishna needs to inspire. And a lot depends on how closely you're tuned into the Krishna channel and the circumstances of that person. What would be most appropriate?
Second question is, Bhagavad Gita chapter 14, I don't know whether it was 1.4, verse 2 or 3, Prabhupada was writing...
I'm still thinking about this other person. Let me just go back. Sometimes people are proud, and that's the prominent, what's going on is they're proud. Sometimes the person is examining to see, are you proud? And in such a circumstance, in other words, can you be accepting of someone that isn't just like you? Because I'm thinking of Krishna saying Krishna's name, you're thinking of Krishna saying Krishna's name, I'm doing it a different way. Can you be accepting of someone doing it a different way? Or are you proud? Are you just like a fanatic personality? Maybe that's their mood. But we're chanting the Hare Krishna mantra for a different reason. And, you know, we know what those reasons are. But so at the end, so you know, they're there to experience Krishna Janmashtami at the Hare Krishna temple. And maybe they'll go to 10 other temples, who knows, because it's Janmashtami, some people do that, just temple hopping. Like other people go bar hopping or something. I hear that goes on anyway. So, you know, you're given an opportunity to have them understand, you know, the whole of the Hare Krishna movement just based upon you. But you're not the whole Hare Krishna movement, but they're judging the whole Hare Krishna movement just on you, the qualities, the way that you speak. So in such a case, if that's the case, you're just as comfortable as you can be. And you're not in any, you know, tension about what should I do. You're just, this is fantastic. So if that's the case, then they step back and go, you know, this is different than what I'm used to. I'm used to that, and this is this. But, you know, I like the feeling here. I feel comfortable with these people, although I do that and they do this. Maybe. So allow for, you know, and then the list can grow. What's best for this person? And just be really flexible to be an instrument of Krishna in a circumstance like that. And if you're thinking like that, that's bhakti, and that's the main thing you're communicating, no matter what the words are that you speak. You're wishing to be a servant of this person, or to our disciplic succession, assisting this person. Okay, second question.
I was reading the purport in the chapter 14. I'm not sure whether it was second or third verse. Prabhupada was writing that, describing the mode of goodness, and if I think the knowledge that I am better than others is in the mode of goodness, but it's still going to condition that person. I did not understand that statement.
Does somebody have Bhagavad Gita with them? If you're asking for, you know, a refined understanding, give him the book and you find the passage. While he's finding the passage, somebody else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Mahārāja. I heard that Ramacharitmanas lead to the impersonalism. That is correct?
Not exactly. Okay. Prabhupada, this is what I have understood. Prabhupada commented that there are portions of Ramcharitmanas that are explicitly impersonal. Not what you said,
okay,
but what Prabhupada said. Therefore, he didn't recommend that we read it. He didn't like it. It's banned. It's taboo. He didn't recommend that we read it. Because on the one hand, but on the other hand, the place from which Tulsidas is writing, he's glorifying Ram. So it sounds like bhakti. But somewhere in there is some explicit references that are impersonal. So is it devotional or is it impersonal? So rather than, you know, that uncertainty, Valmiki reminded him that was his recommendation.
So you don't know where it leads to, which person is
having it? I haven't read it, so I can't tell you. Persons have spoken to me what those passages are, and my recollection goes something like this. In referring to Ram, some kind of Ram who is the Supreme One, the all-pervasive one, something like that, with, you know, explicit kind of language. Manushim tanamashrita. Avajananti mamurta. Manushim. So, like that. The Brahman has assumed a form. Because there are those that are impersonalists who can exercise in the bhakti arena, saying this leads one to the appreciation of the impersonal within, the form. So they go to town with the bhakti, you know, lingo, understanding this means to another end. You know, becoming tuned in to the unborn within, the impersonal one within. So we're very cautious about that. Did you find it?
And it's in the part 4 to verse 6, and Prabhupada writes that actually in the Vedic literature it is said that the mode of goodness means greater knowledge and a greater sense of happiness. The difficulty here is that when a living entity is situated in the mode of goodness, he becomes conditioned to feel that he is advanced in knowledge and is better than others.
Yeah.
In this way, he becomes conditioned.
Oh, yeah. Well, so, you want that expanded and kind of explain it a little bit more, because it's not clear?
How it could be in the mode of goodness. I was perceiving it like it's like a pride thing.
Yeah. Sure. Oh, so there's, you know, there are people that are proud that aren't in the mode of goodness. There are people on the mode of goodness that are proud. I'm a very charitable person. I work very hard, but I give my money to good causes. Here's this good cause, here's that good. Let me show you the good work that I'm doing. I'm very charitable. And being charitable is a feature of the mode of goodness. Being proud is the contamination of that, and it is common. And, you know, so one who has knowledge. I've worked very hard to accumulate knowledge, and I'm very kind. I'll give knowledge to other people who are less fortunate than me. Out of my largesse, I'll give knowledge to others that are less fortunate than me. Because I'm very kind. And charitable in the same kind of a manner. I have so much, I'll give something to those that don't have. And that happiness in the mode of goodness is not transcendental happiness. The contentment, the sense of well-being that goes with the mode of goodness is not a transcendental happiness. That's what he's saying. Yeah.
A follow-up on that point.
So this last one?
Yeah, the last one.
Okay.
So mode of goodness, happiness due to having knowledge, but then also happiness, I mean, but the work that one does can be giving and charity. So I'm just trying to, I've not so far made a connection between how those two relate to one another. Why giving in charity is the mode of goodness, and why...
It doesn't have to be. One doesn't have to be proud to be charitable. But commonly, those who are in the mode of goodness are proud of their... I have, and out of the kindness of my heart, I'm giving to those that don't have.
I'm sorry. I'm not asking about the prideful aspect of, you know, that tinges mode of goodness.
What are you asking about then?
I'm sorry. No. So, why is it that giving and charity is conduct in the mode of goodness, and then a quality of mode of goodness is being happy due to having knowledge? I don't see the connection between those.
They're not necessarily connected. It's just a feature of the quality of goodness. Gyanam, those that are interested in knowledge, that's a feature of the mode of goodness. Mm.
pause, break, period. A separate quality is being charitable. That's the quality of the mode of goodness. I don't see there has to be a connection. I don't see that there has to be a connection. Mm. It's just the mode of nature, and there are different aspects of the mode of nature.
Well, shouldn't, if these are different features of mode of goodness, I mean, shouldn't giving and for them to both properly, for it to be true that they're both features of goodness, shouldn't giving and charity lead one to having happiness due to knowledge? And if so, I don't see
how
that's so.
Yeah, sure. Okay. Thank you. Detachment, as opposed to attachment. I have, and I have detachment. So attachment blocks knowledge. So being charitable helps relieve one of attachment, which helps open the light for knowledge to come in. There's some connection, but they're that one is the cause of the other exactly. There's some correlation. Yeah.
I was just picking up on the question he asked, and sometimes, I mean, I was just remembering in my family, they are religiously inclined. My mother is very much, and she does prayers for 2-3 hours and all that. And she does have respect of what I do, my practices and everything, but I always have difficulty in understanding why and how to communicate with her. Because whenever we talk, she is stuck with Vishnu being the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And I try to explain what my understanding is. And I mean, those questions, but it remain unanswered, kind of, you know, it gets into just discussion, and then I'm not able to explain to her properly, so I was thinking if you could just
explain between what and what? But what is it that she's doing that she doesn't get what you're doing, or vice versa?
For her, Krishna, Ram, and even
the avatars of Vishnu, and Vishnu is Supreme.
Yeah. So.
And you want to know how to best share with your mother.
Yeah, how I can explain
why I'm worshipping Krishna, not just Vishnu is Supreme.
Exactly.
Well, so much depends on your mother. I mean, you know, that the interest, capacity, and so forth. There's a lila that Lord Chaitanya shared with Venkatabhata that expressed it very nicely. Lakshmi wanting to enter into the rasa dance, and according to scripture, not according to Bhagavatam, but in other sattvic scriptures, she underwent austerities and still wasn't able to enter. Why? You know that. Should I say, or you know?
A little bit I know, but if you could say.
Okay. Then another is nectar of devotion. 64 qualities of Krishna. 4 of them are unique to Krishna. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's more science, or, you know, the science of Krishna consciousness, as opposed to stories. So I don't know the nature of your mother and what she can relate to best. But maybe she can relate to both. So, you know, there's others, but let's just do those. Lord Chaitanya, traveling in South India, stopped at Sri Rangam, saw the deity of Ranganath, exhibited ecstatic love of Godhead, dancing and chanting, and the Brahmanas in Sri Rangam had never seen anything like that before. And
Venkatabhata happened to come in when that was going on and invited Lord Chaitanya to come to his home, and he did. And then he invited Lord Chaitanya to stay with him for the 4 months of the rainy season, which he did. So, this is especially meaningful to narrate having visited that house. We visited the descendant of Venkatabhata, whose name I can't remember right now. Ranganath Bhatta or something like that. Yes? Something like that. And he took us into his home. And, you know, it was a very interesting home. It was just, you know, what those houses that the walls are, you know, so many feet thick. And there wasn't a lot of, you know, light, either natural or other kinds of light. And in one room, there was one piece of furniture, an old hardwood table, no chairs, and just walls. And then we went in, he wanted to take us into this other room. And in the other room were the deities that Venkatabhata worshipped. And he gestured at them, these are the deities that Venkatabhata worshipped. Now looking around, and said, where did Lord Chaitanya stay? And he stayed in the house. Mm-hmm. He went like this. The house was his. He stayed everywhere. And then we started going back out, and down the wall there was a photo of Radharaman, the deity of Gopal Bhatta, who was a little boy when Lord Chaitanya stayed. And I said, Radharaman. He said, Gopal Bhatta. No, he very much related to the ancestry that, you know, in the history, and Lord Chaitanya. He was Sri Vaishnava, that's a Lord Chaitanya Bhakta. And he received that from his father, who received it, you know, because when, anyway. So he's residing in the house with Venkatabhata, and every evening they would have discussions on spiritual topics. So one evening, recorded in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya asked him, the goddess of fortune is said to be most chaste. Why is it that she left the side of Narayan and wanted to enter into the rasa dance of Krishna? That doesn't sound very chaste. So he said, there's no difficulty. Krishna and Narayan, they're the same. Mm-hmm. You know, those who are worshippers of Vishnu or Narayan say Avatar Vishnu or right. Expansions of Narayan, because Vishnu is expansion of Narayan. Mm-hmm. And avatars of Vishnu, so expansion of, it's the same. There's no lack of chastity on her part. So then Lord Chaitanya said, very well, that's true. But if there's no difference, then why is it she wasn't able to enter into the rasa dance if there's no difference? Mm-hmm. And she's the goddess of fortune. She underwent austerities. The goddess of fortune. Hundreds of years of austerities and still wasn't allowed to enter into the rasa dance. But they're not different. So please explain. Mm-hmm. And Venkatabhata said, I can't explain. But I think you can explain. And so Lord Chaitanya explained the difference. In the case of the goddess of fortune, she's thinking, I'm the goddess of fortune. I'm the internal potency of the all-opulent Bhagavan, Narayana. Mm-hmm. And that's not the mood of Vrindavan. So that doesn't fit in Vrindavan. Because the mood of Vrindavan is Madhurya, that's so strong. It covers over, eclipses the Aishwarya feature. So she, with Aishwarya feature, she couldn't enter. Because this other is stronger. And those who worship Krishna must have that mood. And how does one get that mood? By the mercy of the residents of Vrindavan. And otherwise, even you're the goddess of fortune. Even you become a perfect worshipper of Vishnu, you can't enter into that. Because the Madhurya is so prominent, so strong. It doesn't fit. Entrance is not made available. So another way of saying the same. So at the end, Lord Chaitanya said, but anyway, it doesn't matter. You know, like, we're not going to have an issue here over, you know, who's who. It's just smoothed it out. Because his interest wasn't, you know, our worship is better than your worship. It was to appreciate the special feature of Krishna. Here's another one. 64 qualities, and there's four that only Krishna has. So, as we heard in class this morning, 79% the living entities have. So that's 55 out of 64. Then another 5 the demigods have, then another 5, 50 out of 64. Another 5 the demigods have, another 5 Vishnu has, another 4 only Krishna has. And then you read to your mother, here's the 4, here's what it says about these 4. Are these 4 qualities that are also found in Lord Vishnu? The answer is no. And these are the attractive features of Krishna that help one. They're stimulations of ecstatic love, according to the teachings of Rupa Goswami, Nectar Devotion. They're udipans. Udipans means stimulations of ecstatic love. It's not to say the residents of Vaikuntha are not pure. The residents of Vaikuntha are pure. They're pure. Then there's stimulations of that steady quality, sthayibhav, that bring one into another kind of love. And they do love in intimacy, of sweetness, where the residents of Vrindavan don't even think about Krishna's divinity. That diminishing of the sense of his divinity allows the entrance of a kind of sweetness where Mother Jasoda can chase Krishna with a stick and tie him up with rope. Anything like that in Vaikuntha? No way. So there's a sweetness because of these 4 special qualities that even Vishnu doesn't possess. And Krishna possesses all the qualities of Vishnu plus these specific 4 qualities that enhance the loving pastimes that happen in Braja that are distinct. So she, your mother, or somebody else may have, well, that's one way of looking at it, but we look at it a different way, and they have a different way of looking at it. And that's fine. We're not, you know, arm wrestling over, we got a better way of looking at it. This is our view from our acharyas. That's how we express ourselves. And for this reason, so there are different pramanas, means evidence or scripture. Mm-hmm. The sattvic puranas speak of Vishnu or Narayana as supreme. And they have their statements that support Vishnu or Narayana are supreme. Then that's fine. You don't need to argue, well, that's not correct. It's correct. But the position of Narayana, other parts of the scripture describe Narayana as an expansion of the Chaturvyuha. And the Chaturvyuha an expansion of Balaram, and Balaram's expansion of Krishna. Now they have another way of seeing it, and that's fine. Balaram is a Leela avatar, one of the principal Leela avatars of Vishnu. So a nice way to end it is like Lord Chaitanya spoke with Venkatapaka. But anyway, worshipping of the Supreme. So best to not... you can to not disturb your mother's faith, let her grow in her faith, and appreciate that you're worshipping an avatar Vishnu. She can appreciate like that, that's fine.
She does, but I was just thinking if I have to argue, if I have to at all argue, then what should I say?
Well, there's other references, and you know, if you want to become a relisher of the topic rather than just have an argument with your mother that, or a discussion with your mother that you have scriptural support for your position, Brihat Bhagavatamrita. There are five chapters that deal with five stages of the types of love that exist in Vaikuntha, and the type of love that exists in Vrindavan is yet another. I'm not speaking of liberation, we're speaking of qualities of love. Sri Brahma Samhita summarizes them in one purport, but there are whole chapters on them in Brihat Bhagavatamrita. And it's a description of Gopakumar searching for the fulfillment of his mantra. Part one is Narada searching for the greatest recipient of the mercy of the Supreme Lord. They parallel one another in message. The message is what's the and the topmost is the type of love found in Vrindavan. And then there's reasons why. You know, a little bit of that I've expressed. When opulence is so strong, it's just off.
Most of the time, that's
yeah. And when you go to Tirupati, and you get, you know, an 8-second darshan, if you're lucky. You know, there's all this anticipation, and, you know, the sound, and the mantra, and the whole mood is opulence. You're coming before the Lord of Narayana. Even his Balaji, you know, the mood is a different mood.
I'm from Udaipur, and Srinathji, that's the second most visited temple.
Okay.
And there also, you stand in the line for hours, and then you get 8 seconds, maybe, to just have darshan and go. And that's what it is. I mean, you see the opulence, and that's all you see.
Whereas go to Mayapur and there's Radha Madhava and the Ashtasakis and hundreds, and you know the new temple is going to be some number of thousands of people at once, you know, for as long as you wish to stand there. And it's it besides the, you know, the access, the mood is different. They're dressed opulently for sure, but the mood is a different mood. A different mood. Yes?
Related to the same question, Maharaj, earlier I had this. What should be the mood when we pray Lord Kauranga or Lord Rasimadevi or Lord Jagannath? As Mataji also asked about Lord Vishnu, is it not like the same, on the same line of succession? Like,
same line of?
The same line means same pastimes of related to Krishna. It is Krishna's energy, right? Whether it is.
What is Krishna's energy?
Yeah, Krishna.
Yes, if it is for Lord Jagannath or Lord Narasimhadev, we see, yes, what should be the mood of prayers, basically?
What should be the mood of prayer? Well, it depends on the bhakta. That determines the mood of prayer. The demigods, they offered prayers to Lord Narasimhadev. The demigods, they offered prayers to Krishna within the womb. Their prayers were different than, you know, from devotee to devotee than the other types of devotees. Prahlad's prayers was different than the demigod's prayers. It depends on the devotee, doesn't it? What the mood should be is the mood of the devotee. And we may appreciate
this particular devotee or that particular devotee, it resonates, and we can pray according to their standard prayers. And following those standard prayers, our own personal prayers. But it's nice to have, like, you know, your heroes. those pure devotees among the so many pure devotees that you particularly, you know, have some appreciation for, you resonate with, or some part of how they pray.
That is the second part of the question as well. Like, how, if we are in front of a Mayapur temple only, in front of Lord Krishna, and if in front of Lord Narasimha, what are we looking at? It is.
In terms of prayer?
In terms of prayer.
Depends on the person. But I would say two things: standard prayers and personal prayers. You know, open your heart. What comes out? That's what you should, that's what it looks like.
Okay. another question related to.
I saw something was coming. Go ahead. He was raising his hand, and I wasn't calling on him.
No. You go ahead.
Please go ahead. You're on a roll.
No, it's related to the morning person, morning class marriage. To meet that threshold of 75% purity, it requires a lot of sadhana.
Still looks like a mountain, right?
yes, it is, but it requires a lot of persistence.
Yeah.
And sadhana.
Go for it. Go for it.
The question here is, we implement what we have on the path, right? How to address those, whether it is...
How to do what?
Address those impediments, like whether it is... question you also spoke about harmony and disharmony, right?
It just depends upon Krishna. That's the program. The impediments... Addressing the impediments is depend upon Krishna. Not get out your boxing gloves or your mountain climbing gear. It's depend upon Krishna.
Okay.
And Krishna, here's what Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami says about impediments. One who receives the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, even he's a blind man, he can see the stars in the sky. Even he's a lame man, he can climb a great mountain. Even he's a fool, he can understand the conclusive truths of the Vedas. One who receives the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. So that's what you do about impediments. Make yourself eligible for that mercy. Become eager for that mercy. And make yourself eligible for it. And then those are impediments. Especially was meaningful because I don't know what it's like to be blind, but I know what it's like to not be able to walk upstairs. What to speak of, climb a mountain. And I just had a little tear. I wasn't lame. You know, a lame person can climb a mountain. Like, it's impossible. But the impossible becomes possible. That's faith. The cobbler hearing that Lord Narayan was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. The one I heard was an elephant. Camel, elephant, either. Because he has inconceivable potencies. Overcoming obstacles, overcoming difficulties. For one who has such mercy, it's doable.
just wanted to make sure that I could summarize what you were also talking about today. It's similar to what you were mentioning back in Jagannath Puri in South India when we went, especially with the association that we had with different sampradayas. It feels like that's a similar answer, that like the association with other sampradayas is that we very much respect and
yes.
really understand
yes.
and still state very strongly with our own.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. In fact, Venkatabhata became, in his heart, a follower of Lord Chaitanya, but he was duty-bound to stay and fulfill his duties as the chief priest. But his brother, Prabodhananda Saraswati, he left and went to Vrindavan. His son left and went to Vrindavan and became, you know, Gopal Bhakti Goswami. And this devotee, he has great respect for Lord Chaitanya and Lord Chaitanya's followers and Prabhupada. And he doesn't, you know, that doesn't mean disrespect for his own tradition. And, you know, that's mature. You know, there's immature and there's mature. He commented about someone whose name I'm not going to mention. in a displeased tone, that he had given up the affiliation with Prabhupada and Prabhupada's ISKCON to become a Sri Vaishnava, because of lack of fidelity or lack of maturity, although very learned person, no question about his being erudite, but faithful, not so much. Anyway. And when one is faithful, one can associate with others and not be confused, or I'm better than you, or disrespectful. Prabhupada gives the example like Lakshmi faithful to Narayan, or like a wife that's faithful to her husband. The wife that's faithful to her husband doesn't think, well, my husband's a nice husband, but he would make a nice husband, and he would make a nice husband. He might be a really nice husband. That's not how a faithful wife thinks. She doesn't even go there. So spiritually faithful, we're appreciating the wonderful gift that we've received. And we can likewise appreciate the wonderful gift of pure devotional teachings that carry one to Vaikuntha, and those that properly follow it. Oh, that's wonderful.
Chanting for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna, until I take the initiative voluntarily and walk in however way I chant, I feel it is for at least some portion of it is for my own thing.
Sure.
Do you have to attain, come to that stage, or can I start practicing it now? And
yeah. Start practicing it now, which is it?
Like accepting, just chanting for the pleasure of.
Well, you can try like that, and what's going to happen? The bungee cord is going to pull you back. Here's another experience, or sharing, that took place at this Japa retreat. It was a teenager, and the teenager was saying the first 32 rounds, a lot of people said, the first 32 rounds, and what they were trying to do was get a realization, like, Krishna, give me a realization. They had their flashlight looking for the sun. And then they realized, this is chewing sawdust, it's not palatable at all. So
there was some shift. I don't know exactly at what point, but in the second half, instead, their heart shifted and they started in a prayerful mood, and their eyes landed on a photo or a painting of Gaudetti dancing. And so they were calling for their mercy, the holy name. And then, then the internal potency started to happen instead of the other kind, getting beaten up potency. They were appreciating that Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, were being very merciful. They felt it in a very personal way. And that felt, they forgot that was, the realization that they were looking for. It was just an experience of a relationship of chanting for their pleasure. And so chanting more for their pleasure, and the more that happened, the more the mercy came, and then they felt, the mercy was not just for them, it was everyone in the room, and then went everybody outside the room, and they were just feeling full. With the same, so same as this one Mataji that had said, for the pleasure of, for the personal relationship of, and for their pleasure. And that's different. We're usually, what's in it for me, consciousness. Just like, very habituated to that, what's in it for me, consciousness. So, it's a change of consciousness. And so, can you practice a change of consciousness? It depends. If you just, you get the idea. If you're just trying like that, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen. But recognize that the holy name is pure and Chintamani. It can transform. So where the entry point becomes possible, that's on Krishna's side. And you try entry this way, and the side door, the window, the chimney, and the basement, and everything's locked. Then all of a sudden the door swings open. That's a little bit like the doership, reading with a doership mentality and reading with a receiving mentality. Still, we want to something from our side in a prayer to the holy name, whatever that particular prayer is that resonates. There's so many of them, and then it's the relationship where it's the pleasure of Krishna that's at the center of that relationship, and we're the servant role in that relationship. And then magic happens. Then the tendency is, now I'm enjoying it, and everything goes away. I'm successful in chanting very well now. To whatever degree that pride and stuff enters the heart, it just spoils everything. Yes, how many did you do that?
I have a couple, which is two, one. Let's see. One is, the teachings of Artists of Obsession, we know are the best compared to other Sampradaya.
Very fortunate.
Yeah. So you're referring to a disciple of Srila Prabhupada who then joined Sri Sampradaya, and although that's a bona fide place, his act was unchaste. So my question is, so if there's an initiated follower within the Sri Sampradaya who then is given Lord Chaitanya's mercy, so our advice would be, how much not to take up our mission.
One can do that. One can do that. And what would be not nice is to become
disrespectful or the absence of gratitude for what one has received to help one get to this position. In all dimensions, not just, you know, the person that introduced them to Krishna consciousness. We all came from something. You came from something, I came from something, we all came from something. And feeling a sense of gratitude towards that something that helped us get to where we are, including, you know, the devotee or devotees that helped us get to where we are. That would be inappropriate. Good question.
So what does it mean they can do everything except for get initiated within our sampradaya? Everything but that, or even that's okay?
It depends if they've already been initiated in their sampradaya. Okay. And if they have, then they shouldn't.
Oh, thank you. Interesting. Can I ask one yeah. other question? We were talking about worship of Vishnu compared to worship of Krishna, and the opulent mood of worship of Vishnu, Adarya, compared to the Madhurya, sweet worship of Krishna.
Aishwarya and Madhurya. Odarya is not Chaitanya.
Oh, right, I'm sorry. So I'm wondering about Lord Ram. It seems to me that that's Aishwarya.
Yes, it is.
And yet, but generally, don't we describe the understanding of worshippers of Vishnu as understanding that he is God? And is that not the case with Lord Ram? And
Ayodhya is above Vaikuntha.
Okay. So it's in between.
Yes. Yes.
Maharaj, I have some basic questions on the modes of nature.
On the modes of nature.
Yeah.
Okay, let's come back down.
So, in Bhagavad Gita, it describes that, you know, it is the modes of nature that are active, that are doing everything. It is not the person and the soul, nothing to do with it.
Not nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
We have something to do with it. We're not the cause. We're not the cause.
Yes, so...
we have a role in it. So?
What is that connection that, you know, making the soul working under the modes of nature?
False ego. Dissolve false ego and you don't work under the modes of nature anymore. You have a solvent? False ego solvent? Huh?
Chanting and giving.
Bhakti.
So it is, the next question is, it is said that, you know, knowing this fact that, you know, modes of nature are very active on the person, and when you interact with the persons, you see the person separate, see the modes of nature acting, see the person sort of different from that, and that way you won't judge the person.
Yeah.
So, but often, you know, if that person is, you know, very much in the mode of passion or ignorance, if I'm interacting with that person, I tend to go into that mode or angry or some kind of thing. So I get into modes again. So how not to get affected like that?
Be Krishna conscious. Take a pop a couple Krishna conscious pills. Chant good rounds every morning. You know, follow the process of Krishna consciousness nicely. That's the antidote. You'll be protected from that. And he's got some more. Keep going.
And it is also said that it's, you know, it is when you interact with other persons, you see Krishna's how Krishna is reciprocating with you. So is that, it is certainly at a higher level than this modes of nature. Seeing Krishna's reciprocation, how Krishna is responding to you. So that applies to only the devotee interaction, or it is with anybody else?
What do you think?
I'm thinking it's only devotee.
Why?
Because the modes of nature are very prominent.
That's okay. Krishna is giving you that very prominent, you know, modes of nature look, and Krishna is reciprocating. Why not?
So then I'm not able to distinguish between Krishna and modes of nature.
Why? If you're Krishna conscious, you can. And Krishna is reciprocating, giving you that opportunity, that facility. Is Krishna abandon you when you're at work? Of course not. So is Krishna reciprocating with you when you're at work?
Yes.
Okay. You've answered your question. Mm-hmm. Seeing that may be more challenging, but the opportunity is there. Mm-hmm. And due to my, you know, stuff, my free will choices and the consequent, you know, reactions and responsibilities that have come from those free will choices, here I am in the circumstance in which I find myself. And Krishna's reciprocation is there. Be Krishna conscious in all circumstances. Krishna's reciprocation is part of that Krishna consciousness, recognizing it. Krishna giving you intelligence, Krishna giving you strength, Krishna giving you remembrance.
And on the same lines, we say that, you know, we have to see the natural inclination of children and encourage them in that direction. You know, is it related to modes of nature? Mostly,
yes,
modes of nature.
So of course.
If we are encouraging them,
No. Encouraging, connecting that with Krishna. Huh? But the behavior or the inclination for something is born of the modes of nature. Now, how to connect that with Krishna? So it has become purified and elevated and, you know, satisfying to the soul. So I don't need to look for the fulfillment of that propensity separate from Krishna. I'm ready. that one was different too. Go ahead.
In the morning class, the Jain Vijaya's pastime. That's a pastime, but you know, having received an instruction from Lord Narayana to, you know, don't let anyone come inside at the gate.
Unqualified people, not anyone.
Okay. So there, you know, they took it literally and then not let Goddess Lakshmi.
Okay, that was don't let anybody in, okay. And he was pleased with them. They did exactly as I said. Even they were facing the wrath of the Goddess of Fortune. They were faithful to me. He was pleased with them. She wanted them to be admonished. He didn't want to. He didn't say no. He didn't say yeah.
So I was thinking that, you know, in some cases they have to use the intelligence. I have to use the intelligence to
welcome
instead of, you know, blindly or, you know, applying that literally. So what are the situations like, you know, they could have, okay, this is goddess of fortune, so let them go. So this is pleasing to Lord Narayana, so let them all, let her go. So that deviation, is it, will it amount to not obeying, or will it be pleasing?
Depends on who the person is. Depends on the circumstance. Yes?
Okay. One more question I have for related to what Prabhu asked. You said if you relate it to Krishna, whatever the activity we do, like let us say I at work or some other place.
We're talking about children, we're talking about you. Because his thing was about children and seeing propensities. You're not speaking about children and propensity. You're speaking something else now?
Something else.
What's the something
the
else?
Earlier point what he made.
Which was?
Which was inclination towards Krishna, where we should see everything connected to Krishna.
With about the nature.
With respect to the more sub-nature person.
All right. Okay, where are we going?
Okay, so basically this simple question I have. Any devotee makes a mistake, like yelling at some other devotee. You know. It's a mistake. I'm telling you. How can anyone see it as connected to Krishna? If it is
the modes of nature connected to Krishna. There goes the mode of passion. There goes the mode of passion plus ignorance. They must have forgotten Krishna.
From Bhagavad Gita, we understand that there was never a time when Krishna, Arjuna, and those kings didn't exist.
Right.
But then we understand that Ram is the first expansion.
Yeah. So what's going on here? Not only that, never was the time when I did not exist, nor you, nor I, nor all these kings, but the living entities are Krishna's eternal fragmental parts and parcels. But to say that the living entities are Krishna's eternal parts and parcels, or that Balaram is the first expansion of Krishna, it's describing the, you know the meaning of this word, ontological relationship. There's a relationship between Krishna and Balaram. Krishna is the source of everything. Balaram is part of the everything from which Krishna is the source. The living entities are also. But it doesn't mean, once upon a time, Krishna was alone. And he felt, gee, I'd like to have some companionship. And there's Balaram. And then he thought, I'd like to expand my pleasure and happiness. Boop, then there's some living entities. It's not like that. There is a relationship. Krishna is the source. But it's an ontological, not a chronological relationship. Krishna is the source. And other things, other entities, beings, including Balaram, are expansions of Krishna. But that's an eternal relationship. An ontological and eternal relationship, not a chronological one. Can you make that distinction in your mind?
I mean, I don't understand the meaning of Balaram.
It's the science of being. The relationship of Balaram to Krishna is, he is Krishna's first expansion. That's an eternal reality. Mm-hmm. The problem is events that are not within time. Because we think of events within time. That's the events that we know about. There are events that are not events within time. Or there are relationships, ontological relationship, a relationship of being
That's ontology, where Krishna is the source of everything, spirit and matter. No, but spirit is eternal. But matter is also eternal, not created or destroyed. Einstein said so. But sometimes manifest, sometimes not manifest. But it's Krishna's eternal energy, and he's the source. So it doesn't mean once upon a time there was no energy, and then there was some energy. It's eternal, but Krishna is the source of that. That's an ontological relationship. Krishna is the source, is the energetic, and the energy. That's an ontological relationship, the energy and the energetic. In the case of Balaram, he's not energy or energetic, he's a direct expansion. He's not different than Krishna. But Krishna is the source. The example from Sri Brahma Samhita is the candles that are lit from one candle and so many candles, but one candle is the original candle from which the others are lit, although they have the same power. So Balaram has the same, is the same as Krishna in all respects, except their color. And there's some other differences that Balaram has a mode of serving, and Krishna is the served, although they're the same. They're the same. Eternally the same. Krishna is the source, Balaram's mood is service. And all other entities, that's Bhakti Siddhanta, entities means, you know, things, or people, or, you know, just beings, the mood of service comes from Balaram, because he's the original expansion of Krishna. And his mood is the mood of service in all the different rasas and all the different spiritual and material realms. He's just serving. He loves to serve Krishna, and they're not different. That's a mystery. It's like the mystery of Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya. They're two. But one's Krishna and the other's Balaram. The mood is different, but it's one entity. And so many places in Chaitanya Charitamrita, and especially in Chaitanya Bhagavat, Vrindavan Das Thakur says, one who accepts one without accepting the other as the personality of Godhead has the logic of the half a hen. And that person is condemned. So Balaram is not different than Krishna, yet Krishna is the source. It's not once upon a time. Not a chronological event. It's describing the relationship of them. Two entities, the same entity in two different forms. One white and one the other is black. One is the mood of service and the other is served. But Krishna likes taking the position of being subordinate to his brother. That's love.
Then this word first is not used in a chronological
That's
sense.
Correct.
But then it's first is used in which sense? First versus second and third?
Well, it's the word that you don't like. I don't know what it means. It's an ontological description. There's the source, and there's that which comes from the source. That's the relationship. Not in a relationship of time. Yes? A little refresher for something a little different?
Like Drudam Pandesha Vrishnishu, the whole thing with these prayers, while you were explaining, it's very clear that the relationship vaporization was not what Queen Kunti meant. She was asking for spiritualizing that relationship. Does it mean material detachment?
What do you think?
That's correct.
What's correct?
attachment to her kin is not based on the skin, but in relation to Krishna.
Yeah. Now that spiritualizes the material attachment. Anyone else? Yes.
Maharaj, you have mentioned the four qualities that Krishna has.
Yes.
More than Vishnu.
Yes.
I know one of them.
You want to know the other ones?
Yeah, one is the bending form.
Okay. Let's do a nectar devotion quiz. Not all four of them, or the other three, but who knows one of the other ones?
Madhurya.
Say it in English. There's a sweetness of his pastimes, unlike the pastimes of Vishnu. Yes.
He has a flute.
He has a flute. But it's not just a flute. I know some other people that have flutes. What's special about Krishna's flute? Do you know what's special about Krishna's flute? Huh? Besides, that's a pretty unique feature of Krishna's flute. But his flute sound attracts the hearts of all creatures in the material and spiritual world. So there's threefold bending form, the sweetness of his pastimes, Krishna's wonderful flute playing. The other? Yes?
Surrounded by devotees.
Loving devotees. Ram is surrounded by loving devotees, and in Vaikuntha the Lord is surrounded by loving devotees, but the uniqueness of loving exchanges from amongst those devotees. Yes.
Morning, you're explaining when I answered the question that in spiritual world also there is anger, but something like that.
I said there's the deployment of anger for one who is in pure devotion, and there's an appropriate place for that for one who is in pure devotion.
Their anger is switched on, they exhibit in a pleasing way to Krishna, or in that way I was thinking, they're all perfected souls there. They don't have any envy in their hearts towards the Krishna. So you gave two examples here, like Arjuna and Hanuman, they exhibited their anger, but the situation is that they were envious people in this world.
Yeah.
So I was trying to understand.
I'm trying to think of how Narottam Das Thakur describes this, and the distinction that you're making, I'd have to go look and see what he says. My understanding is, from the sadhaka position, there's a place for it. But you know, aside from the sadhaka position, what about in the spiritual world? In Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, you know, those who there are personalities that in Leela play a role of obstructing Krishna's pastimes for the sake of enhancing the pastimes, and they become angry with Krishna. Radharani becomes angry with Krishna. Man. So there's a place for it in the spiritual world. But the purpose behind that is the happiness of Krishna. There's nothing in the heart of the residents of the spiritual world other than the happiness of Krishna. And, in fact, it brings the happiness of Krishna. Not the other kind. So if someone is qualified like Radharani, they can become angry with Krishna. It's okay. And the rest of us They have to control their anger. Yes.
What does it mean to meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord? If you want to meditate, what exactly?
Well, with Lord Jagannath, it's a little difficult.
Or Nityananda. Lotus feet of Nityananda.
Okay. Does he has it? Very nice lotus feet.
Does it mean we have to remember the symbols of the feet and meditate on the meaning of water?
That's one way. That's one way.
Because what I mentioned in the purport, the only way to control the flickering mind is to, other than chanting, we have to meditate on the lotus feet at many places. I was wondering, what exactly does it mean to meditate?
Well, exactly it means lots of things. That's exactly what it means. When people ask questions, what exactly does it mean? So that throws me off.
Exactly.
But there's an indication, rather than exactly it means, there's an indication of a mood of one who approaches Lord Nityananda. They approach him in a humble mood. They're at his feet, and his instructions and his mercy and so forth. It's a mood where you take shelter there. It may also mean seeing his deity form. You just look at his feet. There's something in Ramayana, the place I don't know. I just heard people describe it. When Lakshman was asked. Maybe it was the ornaments that Sita had thrown down, and he was asked, "Do you recognize these?" He said, "I would know because I've only seen her feet." Mm. So that literally means seeing her feet. That's it. Can't say what ornaments she was wearing. Something like that. So it hasn't been elaborated upon that I'm aware, at least not a prominent elaboration, because it's not so critical. Rather, my understanding is this: it's the mood of at the feet of Lord Nityananda are those who are devotees of Lord Nityananda. So, meditate on the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda includes his instructions, his mood, those who are very dear to him. Meditate upon those things. That's meditating on the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda, for example. Or the lotus feet of the spiritual master. It's not, literally, take off his socks and meditate on his feet. It's a mood. Yes.
When I started chanting long time back, somebody said that you say Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Dvaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Shri Gaur Bhakti Vrinda, just because you want to remember them, so that if there is any offenses while you're chanting, they would be,
kind of relieve you of that.
Yeah, that was the thing told to me, and it just stuck to my mind, and
Hearing her question, that's what you thought of?
Yeah.
Yes.
Maharaj, how to understand the mood of the spiritual master in an easy way?
In an easy way. Close your eyes. Hear and serve is the easy way. Hear and serve is the easy way.
Serve means?
Serve means. There's instructions and you carry out the instructions. That's what service is.
hear and carry out the instructions of what you heard. I hear regularly. Carry out.
And in carrying out that instructions, if I want to imbibe the mood of the spiritual master, like, you know, how my spiritual master wanted to carry out and pass on this message to others, in the same way I want to do, but it doesn't work.
What do you mean it doesn't work?
Sometimes, you know, my own things come.
Oh, that's something else. That doesn't mean it doesn't work.
So it all depends on the purity, the connection.
Yeah, your initial question was, what's the easy way? So the easy way is hearing and carrying out what you heard. And hear regularly. Okay. Running out of gas.
I recently attended one presentation, a series of presentation on Founder Acharya, where the point that was driven home was that Srila Prabhupada left behind this unfinished task of establishing Varnashrama, and the way it was done is that
Really? The topic was the mood of the Founder Acharya, and that was the theme?
No, I mean, I don't want to say
I'm
that.
Shocked.
No, I don't want to say that. That's one of the presentations actually had that kind of outcome. And the way it was presented is like this, that Srila Prabhupada from 1966 to 72, his instruction was primarily that forget Varnashrama, just chant Hare Krishna. And from 1973 to 76, his mood is that humanity is in chaos, Varnashrama must be brought back into place, and in 1977, Varnashrama is a must. That's how, like, chronologically, Srila Prabhupada...
That wasn't my experience, 73 to 76. I would have been a, you know, wet blanket for that presentation. So where do we go with that one?
I just wanted to understand, like, from you what you think about that.
What I think is that what Varnashram is and its role in place in ISKCON has a big question mark over it. That's what I think. And you can hear everything from, you know, this end of the spectrum to that end of the spectrum, and hear, you know, soft voices and loud voices from all ends and all everything in between. That's what I think. And it should be a topic which our thoughtful leaders take up. And, you know, it's good to have somebody from the fanatic this side and from the fanatic. When making a committee, this is one of the rules. You know, 20% liberal, 20% conservative, and 60% somewhere in between. To make up, you know, you got to hear the, you know, extreme voices in order to get, you know, some clarity on but, you know, don't exclude those people. That's part of everybody. And then, you know, some thoughtful, not just moderates, but people that can, you know, are balanced and can see this side and that side and be balanced. Maybe 2 weeks ago I initialized a conversation with three of us, two other God brothers, and, you know, one who has strong feelings on this side. I just got busy after that. We didn't go any further. But I don't buy what the representation you just said.
from 66 to 72 it was forget Varnashram and just chant Hare Krishna. 73 to 76 it was okay, now let's move to the next level, and then it was must do this. No. That's not an accurate representation of what took place.
It's just the interpretation.
Someone's interpretation, that's fine. But I don't share that interpretation. That wasn't my experience. And I wasn't asleep at the wheel. I was involved in Hare Krishna. Anyone that hasn't spoken yet but would like to? You're not in that category. So anyone that hasn't spoken yet but would like to? Finished anything?
It's not a very concrete question because I was listening to Chaitanya Charitamrita on my way here. And in the invocation, they were talking about Vilasa. And there's another, I'm not sure if I should call it energy, but they don't mix, and they have separate functions. So I was wondering if you could explain what vilasa means.
Vilasa means pastime. That's what vilasa means.
Okay. And there's another one. They are in, I guess it's in Goloka
Vrindavan. Right?
Pastimes of Krishna,
vilasa.
Is that what
like Damodar vilasa. It's the pastime of the Lord performing the lila of Lord Damodar, Damodar Vilas, for example.
Mm-hmm. I can't remember
the other parts. You have to question. Okay, so it's not only not concrete, it's not complete.
Yeah, it's my thoughts and feelings.
Well,
have
you
to listen again.
Okay. Find out at least what verse it's from, and then I can go to the Chaitanya Charitamrita to look at the Chaitanya.
It's in the invocation at the beginning.
That section of the Bhagavata, of Chaitanya Charitamrita.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's something about vilasa and something about potency or shakti or energy.
Mm-hmm. That's food and energy. It's called energy. It's vilasa and energy.
It's the exhibition of lila, which is energy.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Anyone else that hasn't spoken but would like to? Anything? Okay. We're done. Wow. 12:25. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.
Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah.